Open up in prayer. O Almighty God, our Lord and Savior, you are the Almighty, magnificent, and radiant. My precious Lord, you are our salvation and my restoration. When I am low and others do me harm, you are my defender. You are my deliverer. I praise you for your grace, your guidance, even in those times when I have needed to learn difficult lessons and suffer the consequences of my own lostness and sin. May I never boast in the fall of others. Lord, deliver even my enemies. God, make us each a witness to the world. Help us to overcome ourselves and our guilt and our biases. Only you are the righteous judge. Lord, save the nations and use us for your glory. We ask this in the name above all names, the blessed name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Lord, we ask you to open our ears and give us new hearts to hear your word and to walk and follow you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Good morning, Soma. Welcome. It's Father's Day, as Bill would allow us to never forget that. Thank you all for coming to hear God's word as Paul explains the mysteries of our faith as he wrote to the Ephesians. We pray for all of you that you're well fed on God's word and healthy in spirit and body. It's been a trying time for all of us. And I hope this trial has been a blessing for you. I know it has been for me. I was out for a walk on Monday morning. It was still cool. And I took the dog. She pulls a little at first, trying to drag me along for about a half a mile. And by then, she's tired enough, she'll slow down. She doesn't pull so much then. I intentionally walk to maximize the shade. She's a black lab and overheats a bit. Whenever we get back, she lays down on the tile floor, pants there for a little while, trying to cool off. But my walks give me time to think about the message some. Recall when we talked about the city of Ephesus. Residing on the southwest coast of what is today modern Turkey. Turkey is a Muslim country. They don't have a high view of Christians or our faith. But they do know a great deal to make money from pilgrims and Westerners who come to visit the sites of the early Christian church. We're going to talk a little bit about Ephesus. It's a major port city, was a major port city on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Today it's landlocked, and the port itself is silted in, and the city's now on a coastal plain, about 3 miles from the sea. The city's rather small today. It's only about a half a mile wide and 1 mile long from north to south. You could walk around it easily in a morning. It sits on the south side of the Meander River. Interesting name, because that's exactly what the river does. It keeps going back and forth. This is the reason that the port silted in. The port was the place where the river dumped into the sea. And now the river continues on down the plain, dumps into the sea at a place called Pamukkake Beach. We think about the city of Ephesus, and we believe it was founded the way it is today around 1100 BC, although there was a small village there for about 400 years before that. It's one of the oldest known places that has been continuously inhabited that's on the planet. It was at one time, during the Roman rule, the second most important city in the Roman Empire until it was surpassed by Constantinople, today called Istanbul. And that happened in about 330 AD. After this time, the harbor of Ephesus silted in badly. People were leaving the area and moving to Constantinople, and so Ephesus became sort of a backwater. It was left behind. And that started in around 330 AD. Ephesus, as we know it in the Bible was a thriving metropolis. And the great temple to Artemis was built there in about 560 to 547 BC. It was burned to the ground in 356 BC, and then it was rebuilt in a most opulent manner. And this is the way we know it during the time of Paul, and the way he writes about the great temple of Artemis. It was overrun by the Babylonians, the Persians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, finally the Romans. The Goths overran it in 262 AD. During the early Christian era, as Bill noted, the Apostle John was the pastor at the church in Ephesus. And I'm going to remind you of a small story about the Apostle John. And this is in John 19. John 19. At this point, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He has a very short time yet to live on this earth. John 19, 26 and 27. John 19, 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. From that time, all the way to the end of Mary's death, she was under the care of John. I want you to stop and think about this. So when John moves to Ephesus, Mary moves to Ephesus as well. Mary goes with him. She spends the last years of her life in Ephesus. I'm on Google Maps and I'm clicking around. And there's this little tiny icon. And I click there on the south, it's outside the south side of town. And I'm looking at Street View. I'm standing at the foot of Mary's grave. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of God. There's the site where her house was, and right beside that, there's a little tiny church, about one quarter the size of this room. Stone church. On the north end of town is the Basilica of St. John, and in the floor there, in the entryway, is John's tomb. And this is where John is buried. The Apostle John. On the west side of town are the ruins of the Temple of Artemis, still there. In the middle of town, there's a museum to the archaeological sites that are around the city. Again, it's only a half mile wide and a mile north to south, all of this. This is the place that Paul is addressing this letter. To the last hometown of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the last hometown of the Apostle John. I sat down and I tried to figure out, I was talking about this with Leanne a couple days ago, and I was trying to figure out how old they were when all this is happening. Remember, Mary is a teenager probably when she has Jesus. Jesus is about 30 when he's crucified. So Mary is maybe in her mid-40s, maybe, when this happens. John is still a teenager at this time when Jesus is crucified. John dies, he's maybe 80 or 90 years old, maybe 90 AD, maybe 100 AD. Mary probably lives to about the age of 80. So she dies probably around 60 or 70 AD in the town of Ephesus. Ephesus is an amazing place. It was then, and it still is today. If I ever go to that part of the world, I have to go visit these places just to see them. Today we're going to cover to the end of chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Again, there are three sections. This is a recurring theme over and over the entire Bible. It's built on three pieces. The Bible itself, three pieces, right? Old Testament, the Gospels, the New Testament. We have the Apostle Paul opening with a declaration of joy at the faith and the love of the church at Ephesus. Then he extols the blessings of the Father. And finally, he closes with the greatness of the Son and what the Father did to honor the Son. Listen to how this unfolds at the end of the chapter. Ephesians 1, we're going to cover from 15 to 23. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Part 1. Let's start. We open today with a piece from Paul that is a direct reflection of something elsewhere. Verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints. There's a message here from Jesus that I'd like you to recall. This was our passage for this morning. It's already been read once. Mark 12, 29 to 31. Mark 12, 29 to 31. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." You look here at verse 15, it's the exact same thing. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to the saints." Jesus is saying, honor God, honor people. And indeed, Paul is saying the same thing to the Ephesians. Your faith honors God, and your faith loves the other saints. Paul is celebrating having heard of the church in Ephesus' faith in Jesus and their love for others. Paul continues, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul prays continually for the Ephesian church. Indeed, Paul does this for many, many places. He repeats this over and over. I think it would be one of the signifying things of Paul, if you ever to meet him, is that he prays unceasingly for the churches that have been planted. I imagine him continually doing this. First thing in the morning, the last thing at night. Paul was always like this, never stopping. I imagine Paul was a little bit like some of us who are just a little OCD. He focuses on this, driven, living his life before God. God is Paul's continual companion. You can see it in the way he writes. They walk together through Paul's life. Paul talks to God without ceasing. Paul talks to God like we speak to each other, with familiarity, but a deep, heartfelt respect, without ceasing. Everywhere Paul goes, he is talking to God. We shift into the part two of the message today. Paul shifts the message, focusing on Jesus, both from what the Father sets Jesus up to do and the blessings of the Spirit. In verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." Paul reminds us that this comes from God the Father of Jesus, the Father of glory, and that we, the church, might receive the spirit of wisdom and the deep revelation of knowledge of God. Whenever you encounter the word spirit in the New Testament, it is literally the word pneuma, which is the breath. It's the root of our word, the medical term for the lungs. A tension pneumothorax is a collapsed lung. Pneuma is the breath. Literally, the breath is the Spirit. I have often thought of the Holy Spirit giving life to all of the living on earth. Very few of us use the Spirit we are given to praise God that the Spirit has loaned to us for our time here. It's loaned to us for these few years, the breath. Others turn on God and use that very breath, the very Spirit, to curse God or live for themselves, ignoring God. Ignoring God and using it for their own selfish desires. Who of these is using the Spirit, the gift from God, to praise Him who gave them life? How precious is life? How precious is the Spirit given from God? Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Each one of us have had our eyes opened by God at the things that God wishes for us to know. God wants you to realize and think on the hope to which God and Jesus have called each one of us. These are the things that are the glorious riches, the inheritance in the saints. This is our inheritance that God bestows upon each one of us to know and to celebrate. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His great might? God bestows on us the greatness of His immeasurable power. He gives this to those of us who believe. And God does this to the working of His own great might, that God would receive more glory. Somehow all these things that happen because God is sovereign. If God is sovereign, everything that happens must be from Him. And there is a reason for it happening. Sometimes we don't realize why those things happen. But those things that are trials and difficulty and tribulations for us are meant to test us in some way. Somehow those things give more glory to God. We don't understand that. It is not within our understanding. But that is what God, it must be that way if God is sovereign, which is what we say. In Romans 8, 31 to 33, Romans 8, 31 to 33, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. If God is for us, who can oppose us? This is the greatness of our God. Verse 20. That He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. God the Father worked this and worked in Christ, sending Him to die in our place, to raise Him from the dead and seat Jesus at the Father's right hand in heaven. You realize on that day when we go to see the throne room, we're going to see the Father sitting on the throne. And we're going to see Jesus sitting at His right hand. They're both going to be there. And the Holy Spirit as well. And we're all going to lift our voices and sing like we've never sung before with all the saints. That's going to be the most amazing thing. The most incredible thing to see and to behold. verse 21, seated Jesus at the right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus sits on his throne, far above any created rule or authority or power or dominion. And Jesus' name is lifted high above every other name because of what he did for all of us in saving his church. For all of time in this reality, but also forever in heaven. For all time, forever. Paul closes the second part of it right here. In part three, he opens with verses 22 and 23 in closing out this section. And he puts all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here in verses 22 and 23, God the Father puts all things beneath the feet of Jesus. And the Father gives to Jesus the position of the head of the church which is his body. In all the blessings and power and authority of God, the fullness of all that God has, God gives to Jesus, of him who fills all things. And this is Paul giving us the slightest glimpse of the majesty, the power, the authority, and the mystery of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You get this little tiny sliver of a glimpse of what it must be like to be there in the throne room and to see what we're going to see forever. And Paul is giving us that little tiny sliver right here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father sends Jesus. Jesus comes down that we might have life to its fullest, overflowing. Jesus, the living water that we've talked about in Zechariah. Now we see Jesus as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Every story is about Jesus. Indeed, all of the Bible points to Jesus. And we are blessed to see Jesus in all of Scripture so that we can stand ready on the day when the Lord deems that Jesus comes back again. And on that day, we will see Zechariah there and Moses and Joshua and Noah and Gideon and Ruth and David and Esther and Matthew and Luke and Paul and Mary and John and all the saints singing praise and glory to the Lord. Above all of us will be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How beautiful and amazing and glorious that day will be. Let me pray. Oh Lord God, how amazing is your plan of righteousness, that Jesus would come down to be priest and king and prophet for us. And Jesus is there for us. He dies in our place, so to save each one of us individually. And Jesus does this to build your temple, the church, one stone upon another, so that we can all meet you in the clouds on that last day. Lord God, how great you are, that you should send your Son down to earth to complete your plan. You created all the universe for us as a place to live. And then to complete your plan, your Son comes to us to die in our place, so to save each one of us. We will live in your shining city on the hill, the New Jerusalem, to dwell there with your people forever. How great is that promise to us, Heavenly Father? We thank you to be a part of that plan, to be the chosen of your church, to worship you and your Son and your Holy Spirit in heaven for all of time. How amazing you are, God. Heavenly Father, we praise you and give honor to your name, to worship you and your Son and your Holy Spirit always, now and evermore. Amen. How amazing you are, God. Lord, we love you. Jesus, we sing praise to you for your greatest of all gifts to us, yourself. We thank you and we praise you. Amen.